te vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. So we're reading from the sixth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. We're in chapter 10. We're reading verse number 9, translations and purports by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki. I still haven't fixed my glasses yet, so this may look a little weird. In the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. So I know it looks a little strange, but haven't gotten over to Navadvip yet to buy a new pair of glasses. Text 9. Etavan avyayo dharma punashlokayer upashitaha yo bhuta shoka harshabhyam atma sochanti rishyati etavan avyayo dharma punya shlokayer upasita yo bhuta shoka harshabhyam atma shochati rishyati etavan avyayo dharma punya shlokayer upashita yo bhuta shoka harshabhyam atma shochati rishyati. Please chant. Ladies, etavan, this much, avyaya, imperishable, dharma, religious principles, punya shlokai hai, by famous persons who are celebrated as pious. Upashita, recognized. Ya, which. Bhuta, of the living beings. Shoka, by the distress. Harshabhyam, and by the happiness. Atma, the mind. Shochati, he laments. Rishyati, feels happiness. Translation: if one is unhappy to see the distress of other living beings and happy to see their happiness, his religious principles are appreciated as imperishable by exalted persons who are considered pious and benevolent. I say, you say. If one is unhappy to see the distress of other living beings and happy to see their happiness, his religious principles are appreciated as imperishable by exalted persons who are considered pious and benevolent. Purport: one generally follows different types of religious principles or performs various occupational duties according to the body given to him by the modes of material nature. In this verse, however, real religious principles are explained. Everyone should be unhappy to see others in distress and happy to see others happy. Atmana sarvabhuteshu. One should feel the happiness and distress of others as his own. Good luck. Sorry, that's not in the purport. It is on this basis that the Buddhist religious principle of non-violence, ahimsa parama dharma, is established. We feel pain when someone disturbs us, and therefore we should not inflict pain upon other living beings. Lord Buddha's mission was to stop unnecessary animal killing, and therefore he preached that the greatest religious principle is nonviolence. One cannot continue killing animals and at the same time said to be a religious man. That is the greatest hypocrisy. Jesus Christ said, "Do not kill." But hypocrites nevertheless maintain thousands of slaughterhouses while posing as Christians. Such hypocrisy is condemned in this verse. One should be happy to see others happy, and one should be unhappy to see others unhappy. This is the principle to be followed. Unfortunately, at the present moment, so-called philanthropists and humanitarians advocate the happiness of humanity at the cost of the lives of poor animals. This is not recommended herein. This verse clearly says that one should be compassionate to all living beings. This verse clearly says that one should be compassionate to all living entities, regardless of whether human, animal, tree, or plant. All living entities are sons of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 14:4, Sarve yonishu kunteya murtaya sambhavantiya tasam brahma mahad yonir aham bija pradapita. It should be understood that all species of life, O son of Kunti, are made possible by birth in this material nature, and that I am the seed-giving father. The different forms of these living entities are only their external dress. Every living being is actually a spirit soul, a part and parcel of God. Therefore, one should not favor only one kind of living being. A Vaishnava sees all living entities as part and parcels of God. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 15:18 and 18:54, Vidyavanaya sampane brahmani gavi hastini shunichaiva svapakicha pandita samadarshinaha. The humble sage, by virtue of true knowledge, sees with equal vision a learned and gentle brahmana, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog eater. Brahma Bhutta Prashanatma Nashochanti Nakashanti Sama Sarvishu Bhutteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. One who is transcendentally situated at once realizes the supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments nor desires to have anything. He is equally disposed to all living entities. In that state, he attains pure devotional service unto me. A Vaishnava, therefore, is truly a perfect person because he laments to see others unhappy and feels joy as seeing others happy. A Vaishnava is para dukkha dukhi. He is always unhappy to see the conditioned souls in an unhappy state of materialism. Therefore, Vaishnava is always busy preaching Krishna consciousness throughout the world. Jai Srila Prabhupada. So there's a nice story from the days of the six Goswamis. I'll tell this story. The details, I've heard the story told in different ways by many different people. And it's been a long time since I've heard this story, so the details might not be 100% correct, okay? But the gist of the story is there. So one time, Vallabhacharya was visiting the great founder of the Vallabhacharya Sampradaya that descends from Lord Shiva. Vallabhacharya himself was visiting Vrindavan. And, of course, he was an associate of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They associated together. And he knew the disciples, the followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, and he was famous throughout India as being a great Vaishnava scholar. So he went and he visited Rupa Sanatan in Jiva. And so, I don't know exactly how it had happened, but Rupa and Sanatan asked Vallabhacharya, would you please take a look at some of our writings? So Vallabhacharya said, you know, you're a great scholar, please, we're asking you, please take a look, especially Rupa Goswami, will you take a look at one of my books? So Vallabhacharya did that. And he looked at one of Rupa Goswami's books, and then he said, in the presence of Jiva Goswami, they were discussing it, and Vallabhacharya said, you know, I found one mistake in your book. You know, one philosophical mistake. And he pointed it out, and he said, I think you should change this to this. Might be a good idea. So Rupa Goswami said, oh, thank you very much. He didn't take it very seriously. He didn't take it as a, you know, he said, okay, thank you. I'll take a look at that. Sanatan Goswami also took it very lightly. Ah, but Jiva Goswami, oh, he didn't take it so lightly. Because Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami are Jiva Goswami's spiritual masters. So Vallabhacharya left the company of these three exalted sages and went to the Yamuna River to take bath, and Jiva Goswami followed right after him. Yeah, da, 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 da. No, Rupa Goswami is correct and you are wrong. And then he began to philosophically rip apart Vallabhacharya left and right. Boom, boom, and this and this, and argument and argument and argument and argument and argument. Finally defeating Vallabhacharya. And he did this not because he wanted to show his great learning or because his motive was pure. He did this not because he wanted to show he could wrestle with Balabhacharya intellectually and come out the winner. He did it because he felt that his spiritual master was slighted. Even though his spiritual master himself didn't take it very seriously. So the news came back to Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami, and Rupa Goswami didn't like it, that he had defeated Balabhacharya in this debate. And he said, you know, you are not worthy to live in Vrindavan, he said to Jiva Goswami. Get out of Vrindavan. Immediately leave Vrindavan. You know. And so Jiva Goswami was absolutely crushed like beyond crushed. And he traveled up the river, up the Yamuna River, until he found a crocodile hole. He found a hole that a crocodile was living in. And he stayed there, and he just lived in that crocodile hole. And I don't know how long he stayed there, but for quite some time. And he stopped eating, and he was constantly crying. Just upset beyond upset. Devastated, they will say. So again, I don't know the exact details, but eventually he became very thin, he became emaciated, he got sores on his body by living in this extremely, self-denial kind of way. So soon, somehow or other, Sanatan Goswami heard about it. I've heard different versions of how he heard about it, but I'm not going to get into that. And he went up and he got Jiva Goswami. And he said, you come with me. He was going to intercede on behalf of Jiva Goswami and Rupa Goswami. So they went down to where Rupa Goswami was staying, and he told Jiva Goswami, you just stay here for a second. I'm going to go speak to Rupa Goswami. So he went up to Rupa Goswami and he asked the following question. He said, didn't even say hello, didn't do anything. He just immediately asked the question of Rupa Goswami. He said, Rupa Goswami, what is the essential principle? What is the highest religion of a Vaishnava? That's what he asked Rupa Goswami. So without even a blink, without even a second, without even thinking about it, Rupa Goswami said, Jiva Doya. Jiva means the Atma, the living entities who are in this world, captured in material bodies, the Jiva, the soul, the Atma. And Doya means mercy upon the soul. Mercy upon the living entities who are caught in this material world. That's the essential quality of a Vaishnava, according to Rupa Goswami. And so, then, in a very tricky way, Rupa Goswami, he pulled Jiva Goswami out from behind the blind or out from around the corner, and he said, okay, here's a Jiva, give him your doya. Because his name was Jiva Goswami, right? So here's a Jiva, give him his doya, give him your doya. And because Sanatan Goswami, he's famous, Shidrupam, Vandeham Shiguro Shiyuta Padakamalam Shiguro. Shirupam Tasyagrajam. Is that correct? We just chanted it and I can't remember it. Tasyagrajam. Agrajam, I think, or whatever it is. Agrajam means older brother. So he's famous as the older brother of Sanatan Goswami. And because he's older, then Rupa Goswami immediately embraced Jiva Goswami and he gave him his doya. Here's a Jiva, give him his doya. So that's the essential principle of a Vaishnava, this to give doya to other people. Now, what about us? Because certainly we don't have very much doya. And here in this purport, there's a very interesting thing. There's two levels of doya, if you look at the purport carefully, given. Two levels of doya. And there's a, how do you say, a synthesis or a combination that real doya doesn't happen until one comes to the Brahman platform. Real doya cannot be administered properly until one comes to the Brahman platform. When one sees beyond the body, when one sees beyond the ephemeral ephemeral dreamlike condition of this material world and sees deeply into the soul of each person, then one's real doya can happen. But first, Prabhupada starts out with the first level of doya, and we should don't get too proud. Because everybody in this room, we've all for many, many, many years have been vegetarians. I became a vegetarian when I was 17. I'm now 60. So many, many, many years we've been vegetarians. So we think, oh, we got it. We're merciful because we follow the no meat eating principle. Okay? So Prabhupada first points out that people in general, they're generally caught up in the modes of material nature of where they are born. So if one is born into a meat-eating family, and especially if one is born into a religious meat-eating family, then the general principle of most people is to stay where they're born. Okay? But Prabhupada is goading us to get beyond this kind of, goading the people in general to get beyond this kind of sub-religious principle. I was born, even among the Hindus, you go up into Nepal, especially in Nepal, I've noticed all the Hindus are meat eaters. And, you know, they're very, very much into this Kali worship. They're very much into offering the goat to Kali and then consuming it, and then offering another goat to Kali and then consuming it, and then offering another goat to Kali. And you find when you go up into Nepal, because I've done some preaching up there, that the Hindus up there are very, very much attached to this religious principle. And if you start saying to them, you know, you start preaching to them, you know, well, you know, this is a very low religious principle and there's higher things in the Vedas and stuff like that, they look at you and they say, well, you're a white guy, what can you understand? Basically is what they say. And I say, yeah, but I'm a white guy, but my spiritual master, my Param Guru, was a Hindu, and this is what he says. And so then from that basis, I try to talk them to consider their meat eating. So, and also when you go up into Nepal, it's a funny country, there's a lot of Buddhists there. And among all the Buddhists, there are a lot of meat eaters. It's a meat eating culture. When you get up to Nepal, as soon as you get you're into a meat eating culture. It's a meat eating, beer drinking, and cheese making culture. When you get up into the high Himalayas and you get up into Nepal, it's you're out of India, and it's a different mood, don't think it's just an extension of India. It's actually a whole other country. So among the Buddhists, there are many, many meat eaters. And of course, we know among the Christians, there are also many, many, many meat eatings, many meat eaters. So, and why? Because they're born into families of meat eaters. Sometimes religious families of meat eaters. And they don't want to go beyond this the religious principles that they learned when they were in the family that they were born in. This is good enough, and we don't want to go anywhere beyond this. And so therefore, in the first half of this purport, Prabhupada is trying to goad them that, okay, you were born into a family of meat eater, maybe even pious religious meat eaters, but still, There's higher religious principles at work, and you should begin to consider them and recognize them. And you should consider that your compassion should not stop at a certain fence. And that fence is human species. We want to be compassionate to all the human beings. We want to set up hospitals. We want to take care of them. The human beings are our first concern. And meanwhile, we'll set up, while we're setting up a hospital for the human beings, while we're setting up a food bank for the human beings, we'll set up an Auschwitz and a Buchenwald for the animals. Auschwitz being the famous Nazi camp where they killed all the Jews, Buchenwald being one of the other famous Nazi camps where they killed all the Jews wholesale. So this kind of religious principle, the religious principle where one only looks into his own species and looks no farther into the suffering that he is causing others, is not very much appreciated by those who are truly learned in religion. Okay? And this is the first point that Prabhupada is making here. Okay? And then why is he making this point? And then we come to the second tier of the point that Prabhupada is making. And this is much more subtle, and it's much harder for people to grasp. Okay? That real happiness does not begin until one comes to the Brahman platform. Okay? We're worried about the sufferings of others. Let's set up a hospital and we'll take care of the sufferings of others. So we get some poor man, he's broken his leg. Oh, he's suffering. Let us take care of his leg. And you take care of his leg, and now he's got a good leg. And is the suffering finished? Have you taken care of his suffering? Okay, you've taken care of that little window of suffering that he's going through, and that's pious. We're not denying it's pious. But does that solve the problem totally? Does that poor man, he's going to come back out on the street, he's going to go through so many other sufferings. Sufferings come to us in the basketfuls and we can't stop it. And happiness comes to us in basketfuls and we can't stop it. Because it's beyond us. Our suffering and our happiness is beyond us. This is the teaching of the Bhagavatam. No one goes out in the street every day and works very hard and says, I'm going to work very hard so I can get typhoid. the disease typhoid. No, the disease typhoid may come to you unbeckoned, out of the blue. And similarly, according to the Bhagavatam, nobody has to go out and work really hard for happiness. Because happiness will come to you unbeckoned, out of the blue. If it is your karma. So therefore, for example, in the Upadeshamrita of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati. You know how the acharyas, at least the recent acharyas, he wrote 24 principles of what his society, the Gaudiya Math, was all about. And he wrote the following principle. It's one of the 24. If you go and get the Gaudiya Vaishnava song book published by the Gaudiya Math, you'll see Bhaktisiddhanta's Upadeshamrita, his nectarian instructions, his basic instructions about what his mission was all about. And one of the items is that rescuing, this is exact, I might be paraphrasing, but it's pretty accurate what I'm saying. Rescuing one soul from the clutches of Maya is a greater welfare work than opening up thousands of hospitals. Because why? Because you end that person's suffering for all of eternity. Go koti danam grahane kagasya gangadaka kapa prayagya gangadapa kapa vashaha yagna yutta meru suvarna damam govinda kirtir nashamam shatamshaya. If one likes, and this is not even a popular pious activity like opening up a hospital or opening up a food bank or like this. This is pious activities that are recommended in the Vedas. Okay? So if one likes, one may give away 10 million cows in charity to the brahmanas on the day of a solar eclipse. Or if one wishes, one can live at Prayag on the bank of the Ganga River, the king of all holy places, for 1,000 yuga cycles, an entire day of Lord Brahma, 8,400,000,000 years. You can bathe every day at Prayag for 8,400,000,000 years. Or if one wishes, one can perform 10,000 costly Vedic yajnas, feeding the brahmanas, feeding everyone, and give away in charity a mountain of gold as high as Mount Sumeru. What do you say about that as a pious activity? Give away a mountain of gold as high as Mount Sumeru at each sacrifice. Yet it is a fact that all of these things combined cannot be compared to even 1/100th of the benefit that one receives simply by uttering the name Govinda. So, how do we learn what is real jiva doya? What is real mercy to the living entities? According to the Shastra, and why? Why? Because you can do all those other pious Vedic things, and you'll go up, and you'll go up, and you'll go up, and you'll go up, and you may even end up as a Lord Brahma. But you'll not get out. And so, the old saying is, well, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. This is an American saying. I'm an American. At least my body is. You give a man a fish, you'll feed him for a day. You teach a man fish, you feed him for his life. So knowledge is better than just... The sacrifice performed in knowledge is better than the sacrifice of mere material possessions. Shreyan dravyad mayad yajna gyana yagnaha parantapa sarvam karma kilam partam gyane pari samapyate. The sacrifice of knowledge, the sacrifice performed in knowledge, is better than the mere sacrifice of material possessions. The sacrifice performed in knowledge is better than the mere sacrifice of material possessions. So, give a man a fish. This is my fish. I'm giving it to you. I'm making a sacrifice. I'm giving my fish to you. Eat and enjoy. So you fed him for a day. Ah, but what is better? Teach a man to fish, and you feed him for his entire life. This is as deep as the idea of doya goes, for those, mercy goes, for those who are caught in the three modes of material nature. But the Vaishnavas, they go way beyond that. Okay, Give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man fish, you feed him for his entire life. Teach a man how to escape from the cycle of birth and death, and he doesn't have to worry about dying at all. And so therefore, where does the purport end? It ends, therefore, the final concluding word of the purport is therefore, a Vaishnava is always busy preaching Krishna consciousness throughout the world. Now you may say, oh, there's so much other things that are more needed than that. And it's so smug, you know, you join the Hare Krishna movement, and just by joining, you can now claim that you're compassionate. But it's true. However smug it may be, it's true. To the degree that you're following His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, both in your personal life, and trying to distribute those teachings to others in your public life, to the greater degree that you're doing that, to the greater degree you are expressing the true perfection of Jiva Doya, of mercy to the fallen souls. Every day I go out on Harinam, and I get this wonderful opportunity in the Harinam party to raise my hand and say, everybody now chant Hare Krishna. And you know, most people, and you'd be surprised how many people in Bengal don't even have a clue what the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is, okay? Every once in a while I'll call somebody over and say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And I get him to chant the mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare. Such a little thing. Huh? So little, so insignificant. Or is it? Tasmat Sankirtanam Vishnu Jagad Mangalam Amhasam Mahatam Api Kuravyam Vadvidi Aikantikam Niskritam. Maybe it's not so insignificant. Maybe it's not so little what we're doing if we are preaching Krishna consciousness, or we're trying to. Because if you want to believe a person named Sukadeva Goswami, anybody want to believe Sukadeva Goswami? How many here want to believe Sukadeva Goswami? Raise their hand. Okay, well, there's quite a few. How do we know he's not a liar? It's even offensive to say that. But if perchance you want to believe Sukadeva Goswami, and you want to believe the Bhagavatam, this is what Sukadeva Goswami says. These are directly coming from his mouth. He says, my dear Maharaj Parikshit, O king of the Kuru dynasty, the chanting of the holy name of Vishnu can destroy even the reactions to the most vilest and evilest of all sin. Therefore, the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra Sankirtan party is the most auspicious activity in the entire universe. Devotional service is Kleshagni and it's Shubhada. It relieves one from all kinds of material distress. And it's Shubhada, it's all auspicious. And the very beginning of the devotional service is to utter the name of God, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now I have no compassion I really don't. You know? Zero. Okay, maybe a little bit. But I'm not really a compassionate guy. Everybody knows that about me. But because I'm working for a compassionate guy, I'm working for His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada in His Sankirtan movement, whether I'm compassionate or not really doesn't matter. Because the activities themselves are compassionate. And the more we absorb ourselves in them, and the more we push them on, oh, they may not be applauded by human society. Oh, he opened up a hospital. Oh, he opened up a food bank. Okay? Because human society is deeply steeped in the modes of material nature. And they think, oh, he's giving out the heart. He's trying to push the Hare Krishna mantra on the people. He's no better than those Muslims are trying to, or these born again Christians. He's trying to push his religion onto them. Oh, disgusting man. But I'm not trying to push. And neither should any of us try to push. We should try to make it available for people. Make it available. I'm not pushing it on any people. I'm not chaining anybody down and saying you have to listen to my Harinam Kirtan. But if you'd like to, please join us in the chanting of this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Evam sa viplavita sarva dharma dasyaha patihi patito garya karmanam. Nipachyamano niraye hatta vrataha sadyo shadyo vimukto, immediately saved. Sadyo vimukto bhagavan nama grinan. Ajmil, he was born and he's raised as a brahmana boy. But due to bad association, he abandoned all of his brahminical principles and he gave up every single one of his religious principles. There's not a religious principle he did not break. Becoming most fallen, he drank, he stole, and he performed all kinds of abominable activities just to keep a prostitute happy. Therefore, by his karma, he was destined to go to hell. Carried there by the order carriers of Yamaraj, but he was saved. He was rescued simply by the slightest, by the tiniest glimpse of the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. Believe it or not. Okay, we'll stop there. I'm sure Dara Brahma might have something to say. No, you're okay. Anybody have any questions? We got about 5 minutes, 6 minutes. Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, thank you for an ever enlivening class. And Prabhu, I always like this analogy of giving a man a fish, feed him for a day, or teach him how to fish. But I think we can take shelter of Srila Prabhupada, and he also taught us that an acre of land and a cow, and we can maintain ourselves. So maybe you could speak something on that.
Yeah. Prabhupada wanted to make it clear that man's economic problem is very easily solved. If you're in a human form of life, your economic problems are very easily solved. It's not difficult. What is it that we actually need to live? And the really truth of that matter is extremely little. We need a roof over our head to protect us from the elements. We need a little food. And because we're human beings, we need some clothing. Anything beyond that is lust. Anything beyond that is lust. One time Prabhupada was approached. This is, by the way, when I first joined the Hare Krishna movement, this was a very famous Prabhupada said. When I first joined back in 1979, this Prabhupada said was repeated to me quite often. You know, Prabhupada said. So this is a very famous Prabhupada said, and then it disappeared off the radar screen. You never hear anybody quoting this quote anymore. But when I joined 1979, it was a big Prabhupada said. You heard it five times a day. Prabhupada said. So he was one time approached by his disciple, who used to be the big book distributor, anyway, Rameshwaram. And Rameshwaram asked him, Prabhupada, in your books it says a Vaishnava should only endeavor. It's funny that out of all the people in the world, I'm the one telling this story. But anyway, I'll tell it anyway. So he said a Vaishnava should only endeavor to keep body and soul together. It says that in your books. So Prabhupada, he says, what does that mean? That a Vaishnava only endeavors to keep body and soul together? So Rameshwar was thinking, you know, okay, you don't need two cars. He's an American. You only need one car, and it doesn't have to be a new car. It can be just a simple motorbike. Maybe you can get by with just a motorbike, or maybe even a bicycle. Or you don't need five, you know, a palace. Just a small little trailer on a piece of land. That's all you really need. Like this. So he's expecting some kind of answer like that from Prabhupada. And Prabhupada, he thought about the question for a second, and his usual dry wit, droll, sometimes droll and dry, he looked at his disciple and he says, it means 6 chickpeas a day. Prabhupada, what does it mean that a Vaishnava, he only endeavors as much as necessary to keep body and soul together? What does that mean, Prabhupada? It means 6 chickpeas a day. Now you can tell I'm getting a lot more than 6 chickpeas, okay? Especially here in Mayapur where this prasadam flows. So, but it's true. You know, sometimes when things get bad and get desperate for me, you know, I walk outside the front gate and I look at the chickpea vendors outside the front gate. And I do this as an exercise, just a mental exercise. Of course, I'm never going to do this. But I look at it as a mental exercise for fun, and I, you know, especially when things are going bad economically, and I'm thinking, God, what am I going to do? What about my future? Oh, God, my future. When I think about my future, it just, oh, man. So then I said, okay, better not to think about your future. But anyway, when I get into these moods, I go outside, and I look at the chickpea vendors, and I go, you know, I could stick out my hand and they'd give me 6 chickpeas like that, you know, and I could do it day after day after day after day after day after day after day, and it would not be a problem. And that's what it takes to keep the body and the soul together. Prabhupada was serious. That's what it takes. It takes 6 chickpeas a day. Now, Prabhupada was not advocating that as our diet, but if it gets desperate enough, you should always remember that's what it takes to keep the body and soul together. How much endeavor does it take to get that? So Prabhupada, you know, he wanted us to downsize for ourselves and upsize for Krishna. All our wealth, all our good looks, all our youth, all our intelligence, everything that we had, we should use this to upsize Krishna. And as far as our own personal maintenance, we should downsize that to the very bare minimum. Now I'm going to tell a story, and this is from my own life, but I'll make it really, really quick because we have 1 minute left according to this clock. I haven't held a job since I was 51 years old. I mean, I hold a job. I do the Harinam, but that's not a real job, you know. That's service to Prabhupada. That's something different. You know, and I used to be a really hard worker, man. I was one of the hardest truck drivers in my company, man. I was the first one on the top of the list at the end of the week. I pushed and pushed and pushed, trying to keep a wife happy. And failed miserably. But anyway, the point being is I haven't worked since I'm 51 years old. I'm now almost 61. I'm still alive. I haven't held a job since I was 51 years old. Not a karmic job. You know, I'm working here in Mayapur, doing some work. I'm still alive. Now, before, when I was working my karmic job, I could have never imagined that such a thing was possible. And I was so caught up in the modes of material nature and the whole, you know, endeavor and blah, 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 get ahead and trying to make money and keeping the whole thing up in the air. It was like trying to juggle. Prabhupada says keeping a family together is more difficult than running a kingdom. And why is it more difficult than running a kingdom? Because when you're running a kingdom, you tell people what to do and they got to do it or else you'll kill them. You tell your family members what to do and they tell you to take a hike. Especially in the modern days. So point is, economics, you know, the International Society of Krishna Consciousness has a farm project called Gitanagari Farm in the United States of America. You have a couple in Australia too, right? They're huge! We got a 350-acre farm sitting in the middle of Pennsylvania. Opulent land, I mean land like you can't believe, opulent with a river flowing through it. We have cows, we have deity worships. You know, there's 10 people living on that farm. 10 people. Okay. And you can go there, and if you're really willing to just chant Hare Krishna, just get deeply into the Bhagavatam, and just do some seva, you can stay there. You know, get yourself initiated, join the Hare Krishna movement, and you can stay there. Even to this day, you can stay there for the rest of your life. Have you ever been down to our project in Pandapur? Pandapur. You know, right across the river from what's he called? What? Vitala. So right across the river, there's this huge farm project there. Bananas. Just got to show up and work. And the important part of that is and work. And they'll take care of you. You'll get your 6 chickpeas a day. Don't worry. And more. But nobody wants to do it. Why? No illicit sex, no intoxication, no meat eating, no gambling. And chant 16 rounds of Hare Krishna every day. I'd rather go out in the karmi world and work like a dog. Okay? I mean, our life is so good here in Mayapur. I want you all on the TV to let you know that we're living a really good life here in Mayapur. I mean, I cannot tell you how nice life is here in Mayapur. Hello, guys on the TV. You're missing out. Quit your job, get yourself a long-term visa, and come to Mayapur. You know what I have right now, guys on TV? I have a refrigerator filled with mangoes. You know why? Because it's mango season. We're right here in the middle of mango season, guys on TV. And these are not the mangoes you get in your store back there in the West after they ship them for 20 days. These were just picked off the trees. And I have so many mangoes, I'm sick of them. And I never thought the day would come when I would get sick of mangoes. But it's come. Yeah, they're 20 rupees a kilo. 7 mangoes for 20 rupees if you know where to shop. Just take them, slice them up, and mix them with your 6 chickpeas. That's all you got to do, and you're doing fine. You got your food. Look at this place. Look at Mayapur. Look at the opulent deity worship. Only a crazy person wouldn't try to stay here. Or a person who's after sense gratification. And that's the problem with Mayapur. You can't stay if you break the regulative principles. Oh, nobody's going to throw you out. But don't worry, somebody will throw you out. And it's not going to be the management. Because then your desires, I got to get out of here. We sell heaven for a little bit of nothing. Okay, Hare Krishna. Anything else? Balaram.